We've gathered this morning on the second Sunday of Lent to worship God. And as you have your Bibles before you, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the third chapter, a passage of Scripture that you know so very well. But I pray that this morning we'll hear it again with new ears so that God might open our hearts to the breath of His Spirit and move us in ways that enable us to experience the fullness of life that He has promised all of us through our faith in Jesus Christ. John, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now, John tells us, there was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish religious council. He came to Jesus at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. What each of us must do. Like so many of you, I really don't relish anyone telling me what I need to do. Like many of you, I don't like anyone telling me where I have to go. And the older I get, the worse I have gotten. For example, if there's a person of authority, someone who is in a position of authority, who is out there telling me that I have to go in a different direction, I have to take a different route, that I have to make a detour from the way in which I want to go, I am not a happy camper. Like many of you, even a Sunday like today, this time change Sunday, I've had so many people who have asked me this morning, as they do on most mornings, well, how are you doing this morning? And I decided today I'd be honest. I'm sleepy. I'm sleepy. Whoever came up with the idea of springing forward on a Sunday morning? You know what I'd like to do? I'd just like to tell the rest of the world that at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, we're not going to set our clocks on the time change Sunday until after we finish worship. I don't like being told what to do. That little navigation voice, you know, that we have on our cell phones, the one that tells us where we need to go to get to a certain destination, I have to tell you, there are times when I will choose a different route from the one that I am being given just to make that little voice recalculate, as a way for me to show her who's the boss. And yet here we are this morning. You've chosen to be here, and thank you. Thank you for having made that choice. And on this second Sunday in Lent, as we've gathered on this time change Sunday, I can't think of a better passage of Scripture to have before us than this passage that I have read for you this morning from the third chapter of John's Gospel. A passage that recounts for us one of the most famous and perhaps the most important encounter in all the Bible. A conversation that is recorded between Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a member of the Jewish religious council, and Jesus. When we look at Nicodemus, we really have no problem identifying with him. It's like looking at a mirror, seeing Nicodemus, and seeing ourselves staring right back at us. He's an accomplished soul. Who among us can't recognize an accomplished person when you see him? He's touched the right bases in life. He's kept his nose clean. He's pressed the right flesh. He's patted the right backs. He's made his way to the top in terms of his chosen profession as a Pharisee, a member of the ruling Jewish council. He has found himself among the movers and the shakers of his day. He has gone as far as any ambitious person could ever have wanted to go. And he has been in control every single step of the way. And he thinks he's even in control now in terms of his encounter with Jesus. The Bible tells us that this most important man comes to Jesus at night. You read the commentaries and they try to be esoteric. They try to point to the Gospel of John, the writer's artistic flair, and how here John is giving evidence of his love of irony. The first chapter talks about how Jesus is the light of life, how in him the fullness of God's light has come. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never comprehend it. And they say, well, look, here in the third chapter, Nicodemus represents the night, the darkness, the powers of evil. And he's coming into the presence of the light of life. And I won't argue with that. And I certainly don't mean to poo-poo it too much. You can call me simple-minded. Many have. But I can't help but believe that this man of the Pharisees, this Nicodemus, chose to come to Jesus at night because he did not want to be seen by anyone else. It's as simple to me as that. Not because he was concerned that his fellow Pharisees might in some way get the wrong impression. I can't help but believe that as a member of the Jewish ruling council, as a member of the Sanhedrin, he went to see Jesus to check him out. Jesus was a religious person of interest. You and I read the Gospels and we read it from a resurrection perspective, which is not a bad thing at all. It helps us to fill in blanks that as we read the story, the characters in the story, like Nicodemus, were not capable of understanding. But if you read the Gospel of John going forward, to this point, Jesus really isn't that impressive of a person. He's called a few disciples, Andrew, who's brought his brother Simon to Christ, James and John, Philip and Nathaniel. He's called a few disciples, but not the full complement of 12. He's created something of a buzz, pun intended, at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. John says that's the first sign of who Jesus really is. But at the time, they really don't understand who this Jesus has come to be. Not even his mother is that certain. He's turned over a few tables of the money changers in the temple, and that's put him on the radar screen of the religious leaders of his day, which is why I believe Nicodemus has come to check Jesus out. They want to know who he is, what he's come to do, what is his agenda. But Nicodemus doesn't want the common people, people like you and me. He doesn't want to give Jesus, with his presence, any legitimacy that he isn't certain Jesus deserves. He is in control, so he thinks. The fact that he comes to Jesus by night reminds me of how he avoids the spotlight. It would be like a United States congressman getting his picture taken on the steps of the United States Capitol with a Russian ambassador. That wouldn't be a good move at all, would it? Not in this day and age. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness. He's there to check Jesus out. One thing you can say about Nicodemus as you read this passage of Scripture, he is a smooth operator. Notice how he initiates the conversation. It's all about control. Rabbi, he calls him. You should know that in the Gospel of John, only the disciples of Jesus use that term with respect to Jesus. No one else. Perhaps John is giving us a hint of what will happen in the life of Nicodemus once he learns to relinquish some control. Rabbi! We know that you have been sent from God because nobody can do the miraculous things that you're doing unless God were with him. Do you hear the coyness in Nicodemus's voice? This is not his first time around the block. Nicodemus is no neophyte. He's no amateur when it comes to sizing up characters like Jesus, who no doubt many of them have appeared on the Jerusalem scene making big claims and offering bold promises. But suddenly the conversation turns so that Nicodemus is no longer in control. Jesus is in control. So you think that you can recognize that I have come from God? I tell you, Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one is able to see the kingdom of God. No one is able to see the work of God. No one is able to see the plan and the purpose of God unless he is born again. And that phrase, born again, is a phrase that for the life of him, Nicodemus is not able to wrap his head around. What does that mean? What does that mean? We live in a day when everyone thinks he or she knows what it means to be born again. You look at how the phrase is used in secular culture, it's It's a phrase that has become co-opted from the church. And now in circles everywhere, people are talking about others who have been born again. An athlete makes this terrific comeback, and all of a sudden, the sports commentators are saying that athlete is born again. You watch. You watch. The next time Tiger Woods wins a golf tournament, someone, somewhere, is going to say, Tiger's born again. Or you take a corporation that has risen from the ashes of bankruptcy, like Harley Davidson. Wasn't too long ago, Harley Davidson was one of the worst stocks that a person could own. You didn't want it in your portfolio, but all of a sudden things changed, and now Harley's on the rise. And all of the analysts on Wall Street have no problem talking about Harley Davidson as one of those American success stories. An example of an American corporation that has been born again. And you hear it everywhere, in virtually all manner of circles. But not everyone who says he is born again actually is. For if that were the case, imagine how much different this world would be. People seeing one another as God sees each of us. Not as perfect people, not as folk who always get it right, but imagine if we could see them as God sees them, as people worth loving, as people worth sending His only begotten Son to die for. Imagine how much different your relationships could be with other people if, as a born-again person, you saw others as God sees them. Imagine how much different your life would be if all of those setbacks and disappointments that are so very painful, that are hurtful, that have a way of knocking the props out from under you after you have spent all of your life being in control, and suddenly you're out of control because of circumstances and situations that have come about in your life. Imagine how much different those circumstances might be if, as a truly born again person, you began to look for the ways in which God was seeking to work in those circumstances and situations to move you to a place of greater fullness and maturity and abundance. Imagine how much better your life would be if you began to approach everyone and everything as someone who was born again. Nicodemus couldn't wrap his mind around it, not entirely, but he wanted to know more about it. How can this be? How can I attain this status? How can I see God at work? I'm old. Are you telling me that I have to enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? That makes absolutely no sense. He was out of control. And it was only then that Jesus could begin to impart truth to him. I'm telling you the truth, Jesus says to him. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Should not surprise you when I tell you that you must be born again. The wind, in the Greek, the word for wind and breath and spirit, it's the same word. The pneuma, the wind blows where it will. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can't control the wind. You can only open yourself to it. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone who has born again has relinquished control of his or her life to allow God to do in and through us that which God desires to do. I heard the story of a pastor who was preaching on this verse of Scripture, and he got down to the part about the wind blowing wherever it wants to blow and no one being able to control the wind, and it just all seemed to be so mind-boggling. And then he thought to himself, I've got a friend who sails. So he took out his cell phone and he called his friend and said, look, you got to help me. I'm preaching on this passage and I need your help. The friend said, well, how can I help you? Knowing that he was talking to a preacher, what do you want from me? He said, well, I'm talking about the wind this Sunday. And I need your help. You're a sailor. Tell me everything you know about the wind. Thinking that the sailor is an expert on the wind. And on the other end of the line, the sailor has just kicked back and is nothing but laughter coming from the other end of the phone. Tell you about the wind? I don't know anything about the wind. Nobody knows anything about the wind. All I know about the wind is this. I set my sail and I trust the wind to God. And that was all the preacher needed. I set my sail and I leave the rest to God. There was a lot that Nicodemus didn't know about what Jesus was telling him. But I do believe, on the basis of how his story continues in the Gospel of John, that in response to the challenge that Jesus offered him, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit, the spirit blows where it wills, no one can control it. You've got to open your life and allow God to move you. I think Nicodemus, on the basis of Jesus' challenge, chose to relinquish control enough to be blown in the direction of a more abundant life. I tell you why. There are two other times in the Gospel of John, besides this third chapter, that Nicodemus shows up. Check me out. In the seventh chapter, just four chapters later, Jesus has now made more of a scene. He's attracted the notice of the masses. He has done more signs. He has offered more teachings. He is beyond a person of interest. He is now among those who are in control of religious affairs, or who think they are. He is a person of suspicion. And in the seventh chapter of John's Gospel, already there are 21 chapters in John's Gospel. In chapter 7, the religious crowd who thinks they are in control are plotting to kill Jesus. In fact, they've already dispatched temple guards to arrest him. And when the guards come back without Jesus, the Pharisees want to know, where is Jesus? Well, we've never heard a man teach like this. We got to do something about it. You go back and arrest him. And it's in the seventh chapter, it's Nicodemus. Nicodemus, same guy, who stands up among all the movers and shakers who think they are in control. And the wind starts to blow in his heart. And he gives him voice. And he says, you know, guys, I've been thinking about this. Our law doesn't give us the right to condemn any person unless we've heard him, unless we've given him a chance to offer a defense. And the plea of Nicodemus falls on deaf ears. They accuse him of being a Galilean. Just like saying you're a redneck, or worse. And it may be a not so subtle way of saying you're one of his disciples. But the wind has blown in the life of Nicodemus, and he has spoken the truth. The next time, the last time, is in the 19th chapter. Jesus has gone to the cross, been nailed to the cross. The Romans have put him there. It's a Roman form of execution. And they've left him there. They've left his body on the cross, where they left all victims of crucifixion, as a way of showing the masses, we want you to see this victim and know who's in charge, who's in control. We are the Romans. And so they've left Jesus there on the cross until a brave soul by the name of Joseph of Arimathea approaches Pontius Pilate, the governor of the province, the Roman governor, and persuades Pilate to allow him, Joseph, to receive and to prepare for burial the body of Jesus. And Pilate agrees, and Joseph takes the body down to bury Jesus in his own tomb. And the Gospel of John tells us that Joseph is not alone. There's somebody else with him. Guess who it is? That's right. It's Nicodemus. The wind has blown yet again in Nicodemus's life, and he's decided to accompany Joseph regardless of what the fallout might have been in his own life, in terms of his own credibility, and he's come with Joseph with a boatload of spices, an unbelievable amount of spices, as his way of paying honor and respect to this person he first met at night. This passage on being born again, and how the best way to describe it is like opening your entire life to the wind that you cannot control. Seeing how that works out in the life of one man, Nicodemus, who had to learn over a period of time to relinquish control in order to experience a fullness of life that he could never have known in his own power. It says to me, and Baptists, we need to hear this, that to be born again is not necessarily a one-time experience. I came to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord as a 9-year-old boy in the First Baptist Church of Chickasaw, Alabama, just north Mobile. Gave my life to Christ and began that journey of faith like so many young people have done in our own church. Was baptized with water and the Spirit, as Jesus says. And along the way, I've had to acknowledge there have been movements of the Spirit in my life in the same way as I have read these movements of the Spirit in the life of Nicodemus. And it's telling me that this experience of being born again requires a continual openness on our part. Not just something that you may have done years ago, but something that you're doing even now in this season of Lent, to open your life for God to do in and through you what God desires to do to help you become the person that God has created you to be. To know the fullness of life that Jesus wants you to know, that Jesus died for you to know, that Jesus was raised from the dead for you to know. Do you know that life this morning? Are you experiencing that sort of fullness and abundance? If not, I can tell you why. On the basis of this story that's before us today, the story of Nicodemus, it's because you have yet to come to the place in your life where you're ready to relinquish control. Set your life upon Jesus and leave the rest to God. You do that, and then you'll begin to see the power of the presence of the risen Jesus work in your life in ways that you never would have dreamed possible. You'll see Jesus working in your life to bring purpose out of your pain. You'll see Jesus working in your life to bring hope out of your despair. You'll see Jesus working in your life to bring life out of your loss. Set your hope upon Jesus and leave the rest to God. And when you make that decision, you will be eternally glad that you did. It's what each of us must do. So why not do it today?